Okay. Says, please pray for the flock at Word Fellowship Church in Neenah, Wisconsin, I guess that is. Neenah, Wisconsin. The Holy Spirit will fill them with his peace, patience, as he moves in his perfect timing within the church. A fellow church with believers, we always wish them the best. Yes, sir, and pray for the good Lord to move in their midst, and he's everything. If he's there, everything will be okay. Father, thank you for the time we have in your house tonight. I need you, Lord. I need you. I dare not stand here in my own strength or my own wisdom, my own cunning, but I must stand tonight as you told us in John chapter number 15. Without you, we are nothing. We're dead. In thy name I pray. Amen. Well, Lord bless you now. I believe spring's about to spring. Hallelujah. And I'm all for it. Believe me, I am. When you get old, you don't like cold and snow and ice, sleet. Now, when young people like to get out and play in that stuff, but I don't. I run from it. Get out in it and fall. What you do and break a hip or something. I don't want any of that. Well, if you have your Bible, turn to the book of Acts chapter 20 and verse number 24. In verse 23, it says, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Father, bless this book now, in your holy name. Amen. The Apostle Paul said much about the gospel. And the reason he did, of course, is because he understood that was the power of God unto salvation. Church at Corinth, he said, if they come unto you preaching any other gospel, let them be anathema. Let them be cursed. And that's not pulling any punches. He's letting them have it. But here's the thing I want to call your attention to tonight, where he says, none of these things move me. That word translated move here is used many times in the New Testament in different contexts. It literally means to push aside, to move aside, to move out of the way with a force, so forth and so on. In plain words, he's saying, it makes no difference what happens to me. It's not going to push me out of the ministry. It's not going to push me aside. It's not going to push me down. It's not going to finish me off. Notice how he says this. He says that I am coming to the end of my ministry. And he said, I want to finish it with joy. Yes, yes. Notice carefully how he says that you can choose joy. And that's a good thing, isn't it? And I think it is. I know what the joy of the Lord is. I'm not always shouting on the mountaintop, you know. No, I'm not. But I know the joy of the Lord. I know when I have it and I know when I don't have it. And that's what's important to this. The apostle is telling us something that's practical, and that's what I'd like to talk to you tonight about. Maybe some of the few things that I've learned down through the years in the ministry. Folks, I started green, very green. I did not have anyone to take me under their wing. No one taught me. I had to go out into the field and search it out and learn for myself. And I did a lot of praying, and that's what one has to do. I didn't have a mentor. I wasn't saved in a church where I was given over to a group of men or into a class or something of that nature, you know, to nurture me in Christ and to teach me and lead me. No, the truth of the matter is, what I was saved into a dogfight a lot of times. And so it forces you to understand what's going on. There's some things that I have learned that are very important. And I think if you'll take them to heart tonight, I believe you'll find that it'll be very helpful for you. Our brother brought you a good message the other night about Jonah. You remember Jonah? And remember Nineveh? All right, Nineveh is the capital of Assyria. Assyria is an enemy of Israel. And Jonah said, now I told you, Lord, I know you. I know you. I know you real well. I told you that if I go in there and preach to these people, they're going to get right, and I don't want that to happen. And uh, I, uh, we all need to understand that God's not a German, he's not an American, he's not an Italian, he's not a Frenchman. No. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior of all mankind, even your enemy. And if they call upon his name, he's there to answer them. So it's important to understand that. But Jonah fell into self-pity. Self-pity, he did. And by falling into self-pity, he fell into one of the worst traps that you can fall into as a Christian. How do you know that you're in self-pity? Oh, you can sense it. It's all over you. You're thinking about yourself all the time. You're thinking about how you've been wronged. You think about how other people have profited and they've moved forward while you were held back. For whatever the scenario might be. But self-pity will produce, it will produce anger. It'll produce indifference. And it can produce hatred. The fruits of self-pity will literally eat you alive. Now you may still come to church, sing in the choir, read your Bible, and try to pray. But you'll notice that your fellowship with the Lord's been broken. So you got to get by it. You got to get by self-pity. I haven't had too much of a time with it since I've been saved, but I suppose everything in the Bible I've had to wrestle with in one way or another, one fashion or another. And self-pity is something that will give you an entirely new identity. And let me tell you something else about self-pity. People don't want to be around you. If you start looking at your life and wonder, what happened to all my friends? Now, we're not talking about the world out here. They all left me when I got saved. I'm talking about Christians. I'm talking about real believers, and you know they're believers. And yet they don't want to be around you. It's because of the spirit that's emanating from you. And that's not good. A lot of people play the victimhood. And they're victims. You see, a victim is one who never accepts responsibility for his own actions. And that victimhood is bad stuff, folks. Until you accept responsibility for your own actions, you'll never grow, you'll never get forgiveness, and you'll never, ever have real fellowship with the Lord. Confess it. As my grandfather used to say when he caught me doing something, he'd take hold of me, he'd say, own up to it. How many's ever heard that? Own up to it. That's the way he put it. My grandmother says, no count. What that means is he will not take account of his life and give an answer for it. So he's no count. I grew up listening to that. I grew up listening to people from the 19th century, the 1800s. I did. And you know something? I feel like I was privileged in doing that. My grandfather didn't like something that somebody was wearing. He didn't like their clothes. You know what he'd say? He said, I wouldn't wear that to a dog fight. How many's ever heard that? Look at it. I'm not the only one in here. You'd say, what's a dog fight? They used to fight dogs and chickens years ago, folks. It's a different culture, different world here in the South. Now, I don't know what the folks were doing up north, but my grandfather, I heard him say that more than once. I can imagine what he'd say today. Don't fall into it. Don't fall into the victimhood, self-pity. Don't do it. Let me tell you something. God made you specifically because you are you. A fallen preacher, that's all right. Sometimes you need to fall before God can make something out of you worthwhile. That's right. You have to go through and get bruised a few times, knocked down, and have some scars, and then he's able to do something with us. That's right. One man said it this way. He said, when God gets ready to use a man, he'll crush him. Yeah. He'll crush him. And then build him back. And he builds him back to who he wants him to be. So keep this in mind. You may look defeated tonight. You may feel like God has no place for you in the service, but that's wrong. He does. He's long-suffering to usward. Long-suffering. And he's used me. You don't know how many times I've driven out Chapman Highway looking at the mountain and said, I'm done with this place. Where's my toolbox? See, it makes it easier when you're a professional mechanic. And all I got to do is roll that box and I can start making a living again. And the good Lord said, shut up, get back over there where you belong. Quit whining. Yeah, he's had a few things to say to me. I said, yes, Lord. How many of you pastors ever quit? Well, of course you. Women?
At least four or five.
You're right. at least. Oh, yeah. So that's a killer. It's a killer. You'll find out that very, very few times does what you believe have anything to do with your service and your relationship and your faith with God, in the sense that if somebody attacks your faith in that, that's not going to tear you down as much as your own personal introspection as you look at yourself and you feel like that you're an absolute and complete waste. You're not. I'd like to say to you tonight, he that hath begun a good work in you, he will perform it. Remember the potter out there in the book of Jeremiah. The Lord said, look at this. And I came up through Hebron. And on one side of Hebron, you can see these rolling hills and all the grapes. And that's where they brought the grapes from. The two men carried the load of grapes. But on the other side, it was shop after shop after shop. I'll never forget this. Shop after shop after shop of potters. And we'd go in and watch them. Potters. The old-fashioned way, spinning there and water over here. And he never touched that clay until he put water on his hands. That water is the Holy Spirit. See, it's by the Holy Spirit that he touches this clay. And then he fashions me into what he wants me to be. No, God's got me doing what he wants me to do. And I'm fully satisfied with that. Don't you look at Proverbs chapter 14, verse number 9. This is another killer. And this is something you have to learn about. The Bible said, fools make a mock at sin. The word mock means to brag about it. Brag about it. Does sin have pleasure? Of course it does. It's pleasure in sin for a season. Yeah. People, like right now, they're having spring break down here on these beaches in Florida. And they don't go down there to be miserable. They go down there to have a good time. It's all about having a good time. Of course, it depends on what you call a good time. And not only that, it depends on what may happen to them while they're down there. It's one of the most dangerous places in this country to be right now, would be on the beaches during spring break in Florida. But fools make a mock of sin. I see them, the news media, and they interview these kids, and I look at them and I think, yep, you're not old enough to know whether you're coming or going. You haven't lived long enough to have any idea what the hardships of life can be about and the decisions you make and the choices you make and how you'll pay for them later. God's not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall also reap. You don't mock him. You don't mock God. And a lot of people feel like they can just do as they please and get away with it. You cannot do as you please and get away with it. It'll catch up with you. So sin is an issue that it's one of those issues in the scripture that you've got to grow, understand, learn to know how to deal with it. And people take extreme measures in every direction. Some of them take the measure where they become sinless. They've got their list. As long as they don't break that list, they're okay. They've got their commandments. They keep their commandments. They're just fine. You talk to them and say, well, now, it doesn't make any difference how many commandments in your list and all that. Read 1 John chapter number 1. If you say you have no sin, you deceive yourself. If you say you have not sinned, you do what? You're calling God a liar. So how do you deal with it then, preacher? You learn to deal with it as God sees it. That's the wisdom that you get from the Lord. You're not perfect, never will be perfect. Does that mean God forsakes you? Does he leave you? No, he's going to work with you if you'll work with him. And that's where the confession and compassion, confession and fellowship comes with the Lord. He'll work with you, and he'll go further with you than you ever thought he would. And you'll forget, and you'll confess it, and you'll forsake it, and then you'll go back to it again, and yet God's still there again when you come back to it. How many times? 70 times what? Yes, he's always. How many times? I don't have to raise your hand tonight, but you know, this is an excursion into the truth. How many has ever been forgiven for the same sin more than once? Amen. So I'm not the only one, right? See what I mean? Well, you say, preacher, I mean to do right. That won't get you anywhere. You don't understand it yet. God does care less about what you mean. How much of him do you have? You've got to have spiritual strength, spiritual sustenance. You've got to have the Holy Ghost moving in your soul. You've got to have the power of God working on you in communion and fellowship. And with that, you're walking in the Spirit. And by walking in the Spirit, you can walk above besetting sins and the kind of things that drag you down. You're never going to live a perfect life, but that's the way to live in fellowship with God. It's when the Holy Ghost is working in your heart. And the Holy Spirit, my dear friend, will never lie to you. He won't play games with you, but he's always good and gentle with us. He leads us into the truth. Amen. Now, folks, that's what I just gave you is a pretty powerful thing. Nobody gave me that when I first got saved. Nobody ever said anything to me like that. Nowhere even near that. I learned that from decades of studying this book. Yes, sir. God wants you. He said, be ye therefore perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Who said that? The Lord did, right? God doesn't tell you to go out and sin. See? But as long as you are in this flesh, you're not going to be perfect. But your attitude toward God is, Lord, I know I'm not perfect, but I want to live for you. I want to please you. I want you to give me victory over this. I know, Lord, that sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. And I know the only help I've got and the only hope I've got is from the one that saved me to begin with. Amen. And so you're walking in fellowship with the Lord. If you walk in the light as he is in the light, you have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. What light? The light of the commandments? No, sir. What light? The light of fellowship with other people? No, sir. What light? The light of your feelings and your emotions? No, that's not going to get anything for you. What is the light then? When you come into real communion and fellowship with God, come before him honest and open up your soul and say, Lord God, here I am. Amen. And I'm not capable of trying my heart and searching my reins, but you can do it. Amen. And give me the grace. I need grace when you speak to me to receive it. And then help me when you help me to walk in fellowship with you. And the sweet Holy Spirit will do that as sure as you live tonight. Amen. Because he wants fellowship with us. Adam, where art thou? Who said that? Yeah, he used to walk with him in the cool of the. He didn't walk with animals. He didn't walk with elephants, tigers. He walked with a man. You know why he walked with a man? Because the man's the only creature on this earth capable of fellowship with God. Why? Because you're in his image. In plain words, he can give to you something that you can return unto him. And that's wonderful. Third thing that I've learned, turn to the book of Jude, verse number 9. It's only got one chapter, so the book of Jude, verse 9. Now, the apostle here says, yet Michael, the archangel, so here Michael calls him an archangel, Jude calls Michael an archangel. When contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. Man, that's a loaded statement, folks. There are no higher angels than an archangel, folks. There are no higher angels than Michael. A lot of folks believe Gabriel is one. He may very well be. He's the other angel in the Bible whose name is mentioned. Michael means who is like unto God. Gabriel means man of God. So Michael is saying, as the archangel, he was named who is like unto God. There are people out there, Christians, I guess, denominations, that teach that Michael is the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't believe that. I don't believe that. That's not to denigrate Michael in any way. Michael is an archangel. All right, that means he's a powerful angel. That means he's a wise angel. That means he was created at the hand of God to be what he is. Now look how he handled Satan. Look at this. The archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, which in itself is a study on its own. Why do you want his body? But anyway, durst not bring against him a railing accusation. In other words, he didn't just let it go and let it fly and accuse to Satan. He showed him enormous respect. That's what that means. He respected the enemy and his power. And the Lord, he said, the Lord rebuke thee, Satan. And of course, you do not go any higher than the Lord. The Lord God Jehovah rebukes you. Well, Satan has no argument, because he can't rise above that. If it had been between Michael and Satan, it would have been an issue. And there comes a time again. Anybody know about that one? Where Michael and his angels, that's right, called, and in the case where it is in Revelation, Satan's called a what? A dragon. You know, the great red dragon. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, Satan. And their place was found no more in heaven, so his tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven. So what does that mean, preacher? That means don't make fun of Satan, mock him, talk to him like you say, get out here, devil, like you have some kind of power over Satan. The power is in the Word of God and the Holy Spirit and the one that resides within you. And if you really have him residing in you, the way I believe my Bible teaches me, he's going to tell you, hold your tongue. Get thee hence, Satan. I say that to him. I say, Satan, you don't own me. I belong to the Lord Jesus. Amen. You're not my God, no longer. No more, Satan. I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Leave me, get thee hence. But as far as mocking, standing up, you know, and carrying on, all it is like a bunch of children boasting and bragging in front of each other. It's like a bunch of 10-year-old boys out here on a ballpark somewhere. You know how they can get loud and rowdy and all that and all the stuff that they're saying. Well, that's the way I've heard Christians. It sounded the same way. Listen, folks, give the devil his due. Yeah. You don't have to fear him, but you can respect him. Yes, sir. Because your adversary, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now, what does that mean? That means that Satan is an opportunist. That's what seeking means. See, he can't just go out and smite someone down. He is seeking whom he may devour, an opportunist. He'll come at you at your weakest point. You may not think it's weak, but when you begin to deviate from the authority, well, let's call it the chain of command. Military, that's the first thing you teach us. They wore me out with a chain of command. Sergeant of the day, such and such at such and such. On you go. Well, who's at the top of the chain of command in this country? You better believe it. A civilian is at the top. That's exactly right. He's above every 4-star general, all the rest of them. And if you'll go back to World War II, you'll find out how far up they were. Truman fired a 5-star general. Yes, sir. Who was loved and respected all over the world. He did. He sent MacArthur into retirement. He did. And so we understand that. Chain of command. Well, there's a chain of command in this. There's a chain of command when it comes to this serving the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible teaches very plainly, very clearly, second person of the Godhead. The church is built upon him. He's the foundation of the church. Amen. And the Son of God takes no back seat to anything. Amen. Or anyone. Amen. Because you see, he has fulfilled his ministry, his responsibility, and now is exalted to the right hand of God the Father. You can't get any higher. Sit down until I make thy enemies thy footstool, he says to him. So, give the devil his due. Over here in the book of Zechariah, chapter number 3 and verse number 2, says it like this. Zechariah 3:2. You start with verse 1. He showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan. Now, if you have your Bibles to this text, you'll notice Lord here is the uppercase letters all the way through, right? Notice that? Well, now, you need to know, and I'm sure you probably already do. I've told you many times. That's Jehovah. That's a tetragrammaton. That's Yod, Hey, Vow, Hey, with the Masoretic vowel points added to it. Okay? In plainer words, this is God. So the Lord said unto Satan, Jehovah, or the Lord, rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? So here we are. This is how he dealt with Satan. And of course, Satan is a very wily creature, because what he's doing is fighting the restoration of the temple, and he does everything he can to stop it. And we read about that in the book of Nehemiah. So here we have the devil, and the Lord, notice, the Lord speaking, the Lord. In other words, the Lord said unto Satan, I rebuke thee. That's what's going on here. See the context of it? I rebuke thee, Satan. Because the Lord, there is the one doing the talking. Okay. Now, the fourth thing that'll kill you is this, folks. No spiritual food. Now, I like a ball game. You know, a lot of things out there, just as much as the next man. I've been watching some of the end of the, March Madness playing off for the national title. I haven't watched a whole ball game yet, but I've watched a few minutes of it and enjoy a ball game here and there. Nothing wrong with a ball game. But the church is not a ball game. See, this is not a ball game. Temple Baptist Church is not about Big Orange. What do you mean, preacher? Well, believe it or not, we got some folks in here who went to Kentucky. Somewhere else. You know, it's not about the Big Orange. I'm all for the Big Orange. God bless them. I hope they win as many as they can win. But that's not what this church is about. It's not about that. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're about here. We exalt him. We lift his holy name up. I was listening to watching a preaching service from another state the other night, and I watched a couple of the preachers, and I'm not trying to be critical tonight, but instructive. I listened to them, and not one time in all the preaching that I heard was the Lord Jesus Christ ever mentioned. What they were against was mentioned many times. Oh yeah, and what they had accomplished was mentioned many times. Okay? That's the kind of thing that's put across to people as if that is the preaching of the Word of God. Now folks, if you love the Lord, there are things you're going to be against. Absolutely. The Holy Spirit will make it plain to you. No question, none whatsoever. But if I come in here and all you hear from me is what we're against, is that going to do anything for your spiritual life? No, you can fire people up in the flesh and emotionally like that, but that's not going to do a thing to feed your soul. There's only one that can feed your soul, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just like in World War I. Germans on one side, the Allied troops on the other, they laid their arms down, they came together, and they had a meal at Christmas or Easter or something. Christmas. Had a Christmas meal. This German came in. He was Christian. This American came in. He was a Christian. Christian. Christians fighting Christians in these wars. Okay? All right. Which side did the Lord take? Think about what I'm saying to you tonight. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ, folks. That's who we live for. We live for him. He's the motivation for our soul. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's the only one that can give me inspiration. He's the only one that can get me through. He's the only one that is ever, when I set my mind on him and put him in the rightful place in my life, it does something spiritually for me. It lifts me up out of the doldrums. It gets the depression away from me. And I quit looking at myself, and I look at him. And he never failed you. And you've never seen all of his beauty. And you've never been able to understand completely everything he did for us. We will one day. But what we do know is this, that if you really put Christ in your life where he belongs, the Holy Spirit will bless that. And that's what the Holy Spirit is doing in this house. This is why we have the choir singing the way they do. That's Holy Ghost doing that, folks. You'll have people out there that all they've ever known is dead Orthodox religion. And when they see this, they are just a bunch of emotion. And they'll, you know, to pass it off and put it away. It's not emotion, folks. No, no, no. There's power here. And you know why it's here? Because of Christ. He's the foundation of this church. As I've said to you so many times before, spiritual food, you have prayer life, you have communion, scripture, fellowship. These are four things that are important. What would we do if we didn't have our local church? See? What would we do? Where would we fellowship? Now, we've got people out here watching, probably many of them watching right now. They have no local church. God bless their soul. I'm glad that we can get online and help them. I am. But they would be the first ones to tell you it's not the same as being in the house. It's not the same. And I thank God that we do have this place we can come to in fellowship. It's a wonderful thing. This is why the apostle says, fail not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, and so much more as you see the day approaching. As the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh, that ought to give us more of a reason to come together and fellowship one with another. Amen. And we fellowship around the sun. Yes, we do. We don't fellowship around Big Orange or Big Blue. No. Or LSU or whatever else. We fellowship around the sun. Yes, we do. And that will be our lifeblood, because the Holy Ghost will be able to move. And everything that ever gets done in the church will be done by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, or it won't get done. And the Holy Spirit of God will not work in a church where the Lord Jesus Christ is not glorified. And when the Lord Jesus is glorified, the Holy Ghost is free to move about and do things that we never imagined. And I love seeing that happen too, don't you? I do. I love to see people get help. Would you listen to this? This dear lady right here, it's a precious soul. Her name is Mildred Mills. And she sends this out about every 2 weeks or so, about every week. I don't know exactly how. But here's what she says. Some of the saddest words in the Bible are found in Psalm 142, verse 4. Quote, no man cared for my soul. This scripture came alive to me one day many years ago as I read the local newspaper, she says. A man was found dead, all alone, in a filthy Skid Row hotel. He was known to drink and probably died drunk. He had no family, never been married, and his mother and dad, five sisters and one brother, had died years before. Whole family gone. But the thing that caught my eye was the name Mills. The man they found dead, his last name was Mills, and that's her name. So, she said, that happened to be my husband's name. I read this article to my husband, and he immediately knew who this person was. This person was an uncle that had left home many years before as a young man and never returned. He left his mom, dad, sisters, and brother, and chose a life of sin and died alone without family or friends. My husband never met him, but was told of his uncle Tommy and his way of life. It was a sad story to hear of his addiction to alcohol and the lonely path that it led him down. He'd left his family many years before and never returned. It was a lonely man with no one to care for him. He was found dead at the end of that path that Satan had taken him down. I kept thinking, if only we had known him, we could have loved him, told him that Jesus loved him. We could have cleaned him up, bandaged his wounds, and just let him know that we cared for him and we cared for his soul. But it was too late. We never met him, and all I could think of was, no man cared for my soul. Isn't that awful? You know, that was the path I was headed down before God saved me. I made all the wrong choices. Sure did. Made all the wrong choices. And then God came to me. I can't, it's not my place to judge everybody's relationship with the Lord. You all have your own testimony, how you got saved. Some of you were raised in good Christian homes. Some of you remember mothers praying by your bedside or your dad praying. You remember family time, family vacations. Raised in a good Christian home. If that's the way you were raised, you ought to be thankful for it. That's the way it ought to be. Right. You ought to be thankful for that. But everybody's not raised like that. And God knows that. He knows how I'm wired. That's why he chose the way he did to save me. He knows how I'm wired. He didn't come through any man. He didn't even come through the church, as I understood it at the time. He came directly to me. And for the first time in my life, I knew what conviction was about. Everything turned dark. Boy, and you've heard me tell you many times, and I know what it's like for the light to come on, boy. Brother Lee told us, I think it's New Year's. When did you get saved? Yeah, New Year's. He was a dope head, wasted life, just garbage. Well, that was me. And then he said the light came on. Amen. And it's been on ever since. That's your testimony, brother. Whether anybody else in the world ever believes in Christ or not, that cannot be taken away from you. And it can't be taken away from me. And you're wasting your time if you try to judge what happened to me or you try to explain it away. Waste your time. I know what happened to me, and it changed me. And it's been the same. It's been a wonderful thing ever since then. And I, until the day I draw my last breath, will say, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And Lord, not in my presumptuousness, my arrogance, and my pride will I tell you what it takes to live for Christ. Rather, I will come before thee and bow at your hand. You are the Lord, and you show me what it takes to live for Christ. What does that mean? You ever ask that question? What does that mean to live for Christ? Amen? What does it mean? Ask God. If you lack wisdom, talk to him, and he'll give to you. He's not playing with us. What does it mean to live for Christ? I know what it means to be saved. Boy, I know what it means. Father, thank you, Lord. Maybe I've said something tonight that's helpful to somebody. I hope so. Sometimes they don't ask the question. It just burns within them. Sometimes they don't even know what to ask. Sometimes they just simply say, I'm confused. Sometimes they say, Lord, I know there's something in me that God has to do something for, but I can't even put my finger on it. Can't tell you. But I know this tonight, Lord. I know that if any man comes unto you, you will in no wise cast them out. That's what I would encourage them to do. Maybe tonight, maybe some other time, but to come to you. And to come to you in honesty. That's the only way they can come. And when they do that, they may be surprised to find out that you were waiting all along. And now you've got the answer. And you'll do something for them that they've never had done for them before. In Jesus' name, and for Jesus' sake, amen. Thank you for listening to me, folks. Thank you for listening. Take your prayer request tonight.